You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program, and I'm Nicholas. We're going through Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we've ended up in chapter 8, verse 1. I started to comment on the sacrifice of meat and a little bit of its history and, of course, a little bit of its reality today. Paul writes, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." So, in other words, anyone who sacrifices meat or anything to an idol, he's sacrificing it to nothing. But let's continue with Paul here. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, Yahshua our Messiah. By him are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin, so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And of course, in Paul's day, the sacrifice of meat to idols was a much bigger deal than it is today. We'll continue in chapter 9 here. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And that goes back to what I was saying about they ate the sacrifice. They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation is committed unto me. Oh, hey, I finally found dispensationalism in the scripture. A dispensation is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And what Paul's saying is, because I preach to you, and I work for my own food and meat, and my own travel expenses. Paul was a tent maker, and he worked with his hands to support his ministry. What he's saying is, he's saying, I have made myself a servant to you by virtue of that. So, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And I like that he adds his caveat in there, that he became to them that are without law as without law, while not breaking the law of God at the same time, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And what he's saying, you know, they all run the race, but only one gets the crown, but we don't run like that. Paul's saying, I don't run like that, because I am certain to win. And that's how we all need to run this race that we're in. Because we know that we can all win. That not only one gets the prize, but whoever finishes the race gets the prize. Whoever endures to the end. You have to endure to the finish line, though, to get the prize. You have to endure in the race. You have to keep running to the end. You must endure. And the finish line, where's that finish line at? That's when your mortality ends. And your mortality ends in His time, when He calls. And you're to do everything you can not to bring that about, to bring the end of the race about, because that would be disobedient, and that would be not enduring till the end, for those that might think they can, by mistreating their temple or whatever, and just go on, or say, I don't care, I can eat anything I want, I can drink anything I want, I can live any way I want, because when I die, I'll go to be with the Lord. Well, I say, you better be careful, because walking in disobedience is not enduring to the end. It's the opposite. Well, let's continue with Paul here. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. That's called enduring till the end of the race. You must finish the race. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And here, this is a reference, of course, back to Israel as they were under the cloud, as they were being led, and they passed through the sea, of course, the Red Sea. He continues, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That may be hard to understand for some people. You grow up in the modern-day corporate church, and they teach you about the law is dead. They teach you about the God of the Old Testament, and how Christ is somehow a different God, contrary to the Scripture, of course. And if you'd like a better understanding of how to reconcile the thing that Paul just said here, and the thing which is contrary, of course, you don't hear this preached too much. You probably will never hear this scripture in the corporate church. I have a video on my website, crosstheborder.org, and there you'll find a nice short 10-minute and 59-second video. That's the limit that YouTube allows. And you'll find there a video which I think helps to clarify how Christ the Rock was in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, I believe that it was He who showed up in the Garden of Eden. And when the scripture says that He clothed them with the animal skins, who else would qualify as high priest for Adam and Eve? Who else? Who can you think of? Who would qualify as the high priest for Adam and Eve to make that first sacrifice? And you know what? I'll bet you a pretty good sermon came with that sacrifice. They had church right there. The first congregation, there was the high priest, Yahshua, pre-incarnate Christ, making that sacrifice and clothing them with the animal skins. Let there be no doubt in your mind about it. I am convinced, and I'll even go further to say that I am convinced, if Adam and Eve had looked at the hands and the feet of their high priest, I am convinced that they would have seen the nail scars in his hands and in his feet. That's how convinced I am. And you think about it. You turn that over and meditate it in your mind, and you tell me how it could be otherwise. And I feel that that's a little revelation that my Heavenly Father has given me. I haven't heard that from anyone else, but I am convinced. It is obvious to me that He was the high priest. Whether they actually saw the nail scars in His hands and His feet, I don't know. I mean, I can't prove that to you, but I'm convinced that if they had, if they were able to look upon his hands and his feet, and I'll bet you they learned all about it. We have, you know, very little is recorded there in the scripture, but you can rest assured when the Messiah spoke to, when their high priest spoke to them, when he told them what was going to happen, he told them about the seed of the woman. He could have pointed to his feet and the nail scars in his hands, and they knew it. They could see it. Talk about the scripture coming alive. And that's how it's come alive for me, that I can actually imagine myself there standing in Adam's, well, shoes. I don't think he had any shoes on, but standing in Adam's place and the high priest, Yahshua, the Messiah, pre-incarnate, standing there talking about the seed of the woman. And it was him. And it was him showing them the nail scars. This is how it's going to be. I will redeem you. That's, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. See, that had been following them from Adam and Eve. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some were of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And this is when they built that golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. All of those things were done for an example for us. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. We're in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And this is a key verse for those of us that are seeking to live a life of repentance. For those of us that have repented of our sins and desire to walk after our shepherd, the Messiah, we need to pay heed to what Paul says here. No temptation has taken you except such as common to men. And see, he's talking about a temptation that has taken you. You've already fallen into it. Well, you've fallen into it because you've been falling into it all your life. You learn to fall into it by the schoolmasters of the world, by the world system, by their media, by your own parents who fell into it, and you walked into their footsteps. But you've been called to a newness of life. So he says, there's no temptation that has taken you except such as common to man. All temptation is common to all men. We all should be able to understand how men fall into temptation, because he said there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to all men. And men who allow themselves to be taken time and time and time again, and they love falling into sin, well, their sin just becomes more and more gross to the point where they do things that they cannot control anymore. So, but we should be able to understand how it happens, because it's common. But listen to what Paul says. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So any temptation that's common to men that you've fallen into the past, God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So when you're tempted, look for the way of escape. And that's why it's so good to be familiar with the whole Word of God, because you can learn about the ways of escape. Cut it off. Cast it from you. So many ways. Or say, what do I do instead? What can I do out of obedience in this time of temptation? What do you want me to do, Heavenly Father, right now? At this time that I'm being tempted, because I don't want to fall. And of course, if you've been practicing falling all your life, it's easy to fall. The hard thing is to look for the way of escape. But that's what he calls us to. And it's there. Because God is faithful, so there is a way of escape from the temptation that you've so easily fallen into in times past. So just look for it, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. There's one way. Flee. You can flee. Cut it off. Cast it from you. Flee from idolatry. I speak as unto wise men. Judge ye what I say. So the wise man will flee from idolatry. The wise man will look for the way of escape, that he might live a life which is pleasing to the Heavenly Father and not fall into the temptation, because there it is. You want to live a life that's pleasing to the Heavenly Father? You'll look for the way of escape that he faithfully provides always. Because that's what faithful means, that you can count on it, and you can count on him. And the more you practice looking for that way of escape that he provides, the more you practice obedience by taking that way of escape from temptation that he provides, the easier it will become. And the more subtle the enemy will have to become. But wisdom comes with following our Heavenly Father. And I can't hear. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. The break has started without me.